Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's apparently what the preacher John Wesley said in a 1778 sermon. And I suppose if you're interpreting that rightly, there's some truth to it, but it's really easy to misunderstand. And after all, we all know that cleanliness is important, and if things aren't clean, there will eventually be trouble. And for example, the end of last year, right after Christmas, it was very, very cold for a while. And during that cold spell, our van had trouble when I was starting it in the morning. It made this strange noise, this kind of low, loud groan like an angry cow. And this was going on for a few days. And one of those days, I had to go somewhere in the morning, and even after the thing was running for 10 minutes, it was making this noise. And every time I was steering it, it felt like it required extra effort, as if the power steering had gone out. So, you know, it's the week between Christmas and New Year's, and I start calling mechanics. I call the dealership, see if I can get in quickly to have someone look at my car. But because of the holidays, they're just booked solid. And they say, you know, best we can do is make an appointment for after the New Year. So I started to look online to see, you know, how serious could this thing be? And I found out that probably had to do with the power steering pump and whatever. But if I could change out some of the power steering fluid, that would help. So I took a turkey baster to suck up some of the, this is what I was advised online, I didn't create this, took a turkey baster to suck up as much of the old power steering fluid, which was terribly dirty, and set it aside, and then put new, clean power steering fluid into the car. And that seemed to help a bit. But in February, I had to bring the car in to get an oil changed anyway. So I had the mechanics of the dealership look at that issue. I said, you know, I had a problem back when it was really cold. Can you look at that? And they said, yeah, there's a leak in the power steering fluid pump, and you ought to have that replaced. And they had some other things done. So got the angry cow replaced, and it was good to go, because I try to take care of things on the car before they get worse. But probably what happened was I was overdue for a power steering fluid flush and change, and the fluid was dirty, and there might have been some moisture from a water that got into that fluid, and when it was really cold, it all just kind of got gummed up and frozen. And so the unclean thing led to a greater problem. The same thing is true of oil, by the way. You know, if you go forever without an oil change, there's going to be a problem, and your car is going to suffer. And that's true of our bodies, right? We need to take care of our bodies. If our blood isn't healthy and clean, or our digestive tracts are not healthy and clean, we're going to have greater problems down the line. If you eat a terrible diet, you never exercise, you're probably going to have some problems with those lines in your body. Your arteries may get clogged with plaque, and that could lead to serious and even fatal problems. Now, while it's important to take care of your car, having a great car that runs well is not going to get you closer to God, obviously. And though it's important to take care of your body, being really healthy and fit is not necessarily going to put you, or it won't put you, in good graces with God. It's not going to make you a godlier person. But there's a different kind of health, one that is more important, and that is the health of our souls. If we want to have an abundant life, a healthy life, a life that is fitting with the purposes for which God made us, we have to be made clean. If we want to see God and be in His presence and live with Him forever, we have to have Him clean us up. In the end, if we actually want to have healthy bodies, we need that too. But the only one who can clean up our souls and provide forgiveness of sins, which makes us unclean, is Jesus. The only way to be restored, to be truly healthy as a human being, is through Him. And today we're going to see that Jesus has the power and the authority and also the care, the compassion to do that. So we're going to continue looking at the Gospel of Luke today, and we are in chapter 5. We'll be reading through verses 12 through 26. So if you brought a Bible, I would invite you to turn to that passage. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can just grab one that's around you. There's probably one right in front of you. And this passage starts on page 861. Now, if you haven't been with us recently, we've been going through this Gospel of Luke for a few months, and it's a biography of Jesus, and there are three others in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and John. And each of these biographies of Jesus talk quite a bit about his public ministry, his teaching, his preaching, miracles he performed, how he interacted with people, but then ultimately how he died, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. Now, Luke's story begins even further back, though. It begins with events leading up to Jesus' birth, and then including Jesus' birth. And then it skips ahead to one episode of Jesus' childhood, and then begins to talk about Jesus' public ministry. And so that's kind of where we are today, early on in Jesus' preaching and healing tour, if you will. So we're going to begin by reading verses 12 through 16 first. So here we are in Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So Jesus is in Galilee, this region in which he grew up. Perhaps he's still in Capernaum, a city where he was, right on the Sea of Galilee. And while he's there, he encounters a man who has leprosy. When we read of leprosy in the Bible, it's not the leprosy we think of today. The leprosy that we think of today is horrible. It's otherwise known as Hansen's disease, and it's caused by some microorganism that gets in the skin and just really makes it awful. But leprosy in the Bible could refer to all kinds of skin conditions, some of which would be very serious, but a lot of times just made you look kind of unclean and not healthy. But what's really important to know in all this is that the man's skin condition, his skin disease, has made him unclean, and that's his biggest problem. So when he says to Jesus, when he speaks to Jesus, he doesn't say, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And there's actually a bit of a difference. Now, to understand this whole issue of cleanliness in the Bible, we have to understand what the Bible says about diseases, about being clean, and ultimately what it says about sin. So last week I talked about the nature of sin, that it is a rebellion against God. It's a turning away from God, the Creator, who made us to have a relationship with Him, a right relationship, a certain kind of relationship where we are loving Him and obeying Him, submitting to His authority as we represent Him and serve in His name. And the problem is, we don't seek out a relationship with God, at least not the way that we ought to. We don't worship Him the way that we ought to with all of our life. We don't always live life according to His design, His commands. And we just don't love Him the way that we ought. Now, because we turn away from God, we find all manner of bad things. We turn away from the God who ordered and arranged the world, and we find just brokenness and chaos. We find disorder. When we turn away from the God who is love, we find hate and wars. When we turn away from the giver of life, what do we find? We find diseases, but ultimately death. And the Bible says that the reason that there's anything broken in this world, whether it's a disease, whether it's a war, whether it's a natural disaster, all of that is because sin entered into the world, because we've rebelled against God. So the ultimate reason why there are diseases or skin conditions like leprosy is because of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a direct connection between this man, this man's condition, and whatever he had done, whatever sins he had in his life. There are some extremely healthy people who are great sinners. And there are extremely godly people who have bodies that are racked by all kinds of ailments. So you can't say to someone, oh, you know, you have this disease because you really did something bad and, you know, you're paying for it. That's not how it works. But the mere presence of sin in the world, and we're all sinners, causes the world to be broken. It's part of the penalty for sin. The only person who never sinned was Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, we find that God calls the people to himself, the Israelites. He rescues them out of slavery in Egypt. He gives them his law through Moses at Mount Sinai so they would know how to live as his people. And when you read through that law, particularly the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, sometimes, you know, we find extended detail about things like skin conditions. And it's a little bit baffling if you try to read that and you maybe don't know where it's going or the importance of it. And it's like, okay, there's two chapters devoted to every possible skin condition and the priest checking out these people who have these skin conditions and what's going on. Well, the idea is that in order to be part of God's people, you had to be clean. Now, on one level, this makes sense. Israel was this community. It was a very large one. And they were given the law while they were traveling to the promised land. And this is thousands of years ago, and there's no modern medicine. And skin conditions, like some other diseases, were contagious. So if you have people who have skin conditions, you don't want that spreading throughout the community. You want to put that outside the camp, which is where people who were unclean went. So in a practical level, it's just to protect the health of people inside the camp, inside that community. But the law addresses issues in a way that goes beyond just the practical. It teaches in a way of symbolic issues, or teaches important issues in a symbolic way, I should say. And so when you read through the book of Leviticus, you get the idea that in order for people to approach God and worship, and for them to have him dwell in their midst, they had to be cleaned up. They're impure, but they have to be made pure in order to be with God and to worship him, to be his people. Now, since all diseases are ultimately the result of sin in the world, those who were diseased were kind of a physical manifestation of sin. And I think there's a symbolic element to this that's saying we have to get rid of sin. We've got to push that outside of the camp. We have to get the unclean stuff away. Now, for those people who were unfortunately not well, they had skin conditions and things like that, they would be put out the camp, they would be ostracized until they were healed, and then they could be brought back in. Now, because this particular man in Jesus' day had leprosy, he would have been shunned by other people. They would not have accepted him. They certainly wouldn't have touched him, because that would have made them unclean as well. So this guy would have been treated like someone less than human. And just listen to these words from Leviticus 13. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, kind of a sign of grieving, of lamentation, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this guy is living alone. He would have been outside the bounds of being acceptable and being an acceptable part of that community. And I'm sure he really wanted to be healed. Whatever exactly was going on with his skin, probably uncomfortable or maybe painful. But what he really needed, more than just the physical healing, was to be clean so he could come back into the community. And what's amazing is that Jesus not only heals the man, but he touches him in doing that. And Jesus has the power to heal just at his word. He just has to say, that's healed, and it's done. But he deliberately touches this man to show that he's accepted, that he is a human being worthy of care, worthy of love. Now, when Jesus heals and therefore cleanses this man, he tells him, don't go to other people, just go right to the priest and bring an offering, an animal sacrifice. So in the Old Testament law, priests were supposed to check out those people who had leprosy to see if they were clean, if they could come back in to the camp, into the community. And when a person was healed and they were undergoing this kind of ceremonial process of being cleansed, they had to offer up animal sacrifices. Now, again, that may be something that seems extremely foreign to us. And all this may seem, very primitive. But there's a perfect logic behind this. Again, the problem behind uncleanliness, behind disease, is sin. And sin is this rebellion against God. It's evil, really. It's turning away from God. And God wants to stop that evil. Because that sin, it corrupts God's creation, which he made good. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to root it out. He wants to cleanse it from evil. And so evil deserves to be wiped out. It deserves to be punished. But God is also merciful and gracious and loving and patient. And he gives the Israelites this system of offering up a substitute so that the substitute, the animals, could be crushed instead of them being crushed for their sins. And like the rest of the law, this had a teaching element. It taught them that sin is a serious crime and it deserves serious punishment, the most serious punishment. But it also teaches us that God would allow someone to step in our place to take the punishment that we deserve. So this healing shows that Jesus has the power to heal people, the power to make unclean people clean. No Old Testament priest or prophet could heal a leper with just a touch and a word, but Jesus does. But Jesus also obeys the Old Testament law. He tells this man, you have to take these steps because that was part of the covenant that he was under, the old covenant. Now, as you'd imagine, when people hear about this, hear about what Jesus has been doing, they start flocking to Jesus. He develops quite a following because he's doing these miracles. He's healing people. So people gather to him. In Mark's account of this story, it says that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town because so many people were around him. So he went out to desolate places. In Luke's account, we're told that he went out to those places in order to pray. You know, when Jesus came to the earth over 2,000 years ago, and when he did this almost 2,000 years ago, his job was not to heal every disease. He could have done that if he so desired. He wasn't there to provide a healthcare system for all of Israel. The healings that he did, these miracles, were signs that pointed to his identity, that demonstrated his power and authority, but also pointed to the fact that he alone is the one who can heal the underlying cause of all that's broken in the world, which again is sin. But you know, people are people. They might not care that much about the sin stuff, but they like the healing. They like the miracles. So they crowded Jesus, but Jesus needed time to be alone. He was a man. He needed rest. But he also needed to commune with his Father. And so he spent time praying to the Father, particularly before important events happened in his ministry. And we're going to see very soon that one of the things that was important was a series of conflicts that he would have with the Jewish religious leaders of his day. We're about to see the first of several conflicts with those people that Jesus is going to have. And so perhaps he's praying to prepare himself for that. At any rate, we're going to move on and we're going to read the next paragraph, which is verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sons are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So again, Jesus is teaching, and his miracles, they were drawing a crowd, and it seems that he is in a building, perhaps a house, where he's preaching, he's teaching. Mark tells us that he was preaching the word to them. And it's packed because people have been coming from different places to see Jesus. And the people who come to Jesus include these Jewish religious leaders. We're told the Pharisees were there. The Pharisees were one group, one of four groups of Judaism at that time. And they were lay leaders. They weren't the priests, but they were lay leaders who were particularly interested in how to make sure that the Jewish people were abiding by all the law that was given to Moses, or given to Israel through Moses by God. And these people who were the teachers of the law, they were also called scribes. They are the people who figure out how exactly every single situation in life could be governed by the law. They've heard about Jesus, and they come to see what this man is all about, surely to see what he was teaching. So they're in this building, the place is just packed, and there's a group of men who come with another man who's paralyzed, and they bring him on a stretcher. And they get to the building, but the building is so packed they can't get their way in to Jesus. They want to get their friend to Jesus so this man who's paralyzed can be healed. So what they do is they go up this staircase, and that day their buildings would be one floor, but they would use the roof sometimes in the heat to sleep on. And there would be an external staircase, a staircase outside the building. And so they said, well, we can't get in through the front door, so this is what we're going to do. They bring them up the staircase, they get on the roof, and it's kind of crazy, but they dig into the roof so they can get their friend down to Jesus. That's how much they want to get this man to Jesus. They're very motivated. I don't know if they were going to come back and fix the roof at a later time or how that was going to work, but there they go. So when these men finally get their friend down to Jesus, he senses their faith and the faith of this man. He says something kind of unexpected. You know, you might expect him to be like with the leper, you know, touch him and say, I will be clean, be healed, whatever. But instead he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Which is kind of like if you were sick and you go to the doctor hoping that he's going to perhaps prescribe you some medicine that's going to make you well, and he just reads a passage from the Bible to you. It's like, that's really nice, I appreciate that, but I'm here because my body isn't well. We may not understand what's happening here initially, but these Jewish leaders did. So they think to themselves, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So why would they ask those questions? Well, think about this. Who can forgive an offense? Can anyone forgive an offense? No, the one who has been offended forgives. Now, we don't have any indication that this man who's paralyzed had directly sinned against Jesus somehow. We don't have any record of him saying nasty things to Jesus or lying about Jesus or stealing from Jesus or whatever. So what does Jesus have to do with this man's sins? It would be strange if you got in a fight with someone in your family and you said some things that you shouldn't have said and you regret, and then some stranger comes along and says, you're forgiven. So what do you have to do with this? Get out of here. Well, who is this man? Well, the answer is Jesus isn't just a man. He is the God-man. He has always existed as the Son of God. He knows no beginning. He's not a created being. He existed forever in glory with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We believe there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, though God is immaterial, he's spirit, he doesn't have a body, over 2,000 years ago, God, the Son, enters into the world and becomes also a human being without ceasing to be God. So he is conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit in a virgin's womb. And he grows in the womb, and he has a real birth, and he grows as a child. He lives a common, humble life, though a sinless life, as a Jewish man. But he's still God, and God has the power to forgive all sins. So when Jesus says this man's sins are forgiven, he's actually revealing quite a bit about who he is, and he's telling the truth. But these leaders don't believe him. They think he's saying something blasphemous. So they question him secretly. They're thinking these things to themselves, and Jesus knows their hearts. So he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? Now, on a most literal level, it's kind of easy to say both of those things, right? Equally easy, just words. But the difference is, if Jesus said your sins are forgiven, there's no physical proof to accompany that statement, right? I could say, your sins are forgiven. That might not actually accomplish anything. But it's different if you say to a paralyzed man, get up, son, time to walk. It's either going to happen or it's not. And if it doesn't happen, you're wrong. But if it happens, maybe you're right about both. Maybe you have the authority and power to do both. So that's what happens. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that's a reference to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. The man gets up, takes what he'd been lying on, and he goes and he glorifies God. He's praising God for what has happened to him. And the other people do as well. What's amazing is that the Pharisees, they can't deny the power they see. They've seen this. But as we find later in the gospel, they're not impressed. And they ascribe Jesus' power to demonic forces because they can't believe that he is actually God. So what do we learn from this passage today? How does this affect our lives? I think there are at least two major things that we can learn from this passage that we can walk away with. And one of those things is that while physical health is important, and it certainly is, God gave us bodies. They're good things to have, and we want to make sure they function well. And though we all want physical healing when we're sick, there's something that is more important. And ultimately, it's our spiritual health. It's our relationship with God that is most important. Again, people who are very healthy in this life can be very far away from God. And you can devote all your time to exercise and proper diet. And you may have a very long and healthy life. And you may be very blessed to not have major diseases or a heart attack or a stroke. You may be one of those very rare, fortunate people who just dies peacefully in their sleep after years of health. But if you have all of that and you're far away from God, your physical health is only going to last for a matter of decades, maybe 80, maybe 90, maybe 100 years. But that's it. It has an expiration date. Now, on the other hand, if your body is afflicted by a disease or some condition or handicap, and yet you're close to God because you've received forgiveness for your sins through the work of Jesus, your bad physical health is only going to last a certain amount of time, a matter of decades, maybe a few decades, maybe several decades, but there will be an expiration date to your bad health. And there'll be good health afterward. When we die, obviously our bodies die, and our spirit, if we're Christians, if we know Jesus, it will be with him in heaven. But there will be a day, we don't know when Jesus comes to make everything right. And when that happens, there will be a resurrection of the dead. So that the spirits of Christians will be reunited to their bodies, but not their rotten corpses. Bodies that have been reanimated to be perfect, so they can never be corrupted by disease, that they can never die. If you're in Christ, if you know him, you will have an immortal, perfect body of beautiful health that will last forever. There will be no end date to that. And so if you focus on, it's kind of ironic, if you focus on only on good physical health right now, you won't get it. You'll have it for a while, but it won't last. If you don't focus on Jesus, you'll ultimately experience condemnation, which is this dreadful eternal existence apart from God and anything good. And it's so bad, we just can't even really fathom what that's like. But the good news is if we turn to Jesus now and focus on our spiritual health, we get physical health thrown in. We will get resurrected bodies that will never decay and never die. That doesn't mean that Christians should ignore their health. We should be good stewards of our physical health so that we can serve God and use our bodies well. But there are more important issues than just our physical health. Several years ago, I had a surgery to heal a herniated disc in my back. And not long before I had surgery, I was a little bit worried about it. And I went to see one doctor, and he said, "Hey, what's the worst that could happen?" And then he proceeded to say all the terrible things that could possibly happen if you have surgery. Not likely, but, you know, this could happen. You could have a stroke. You could end up paralyzed, da-da-da. And he said something like this: "There are worse things than dying." I don't know what that guy believed. I don't have a sense that he was a Christian. And I think he meant, you know, it'd be really bad if you were paralyzed. It would be better if you just died on the operating table. But it's true. There are worse things than a physical death. There is a spiritual death that, again, goes beyond just the physical pain. It would have this psychological, spiritual pain that we can only get a tiny glimpse of right now. If you're here today and you don't really know where you are with Jesus, maybe you're just want to learn, you're interested, maybe you've been on the fence, I don't know where you are. But if you're not putting your trust in him, you're not following him, you may wonder, all the sin talk, why is that such a big deal? And again, I want to urge you, last week I talked more about that, and I would urge you to go online and listen to that sermon if you weren't here and you didn't listen to it. But again, in short, it's a rebellion against God. It's just rejecting the very purpose why we're here. The very reason why anything exists is because God created it for himself. The fact that there is any universe, any matter and energy and space, it's because God created that for his glory. The fact that there's the planet Earth that is orbiting around the sun and spinning right now, it's because God created it and he's sustaining it. And it's for his glory. The fact that there's life on Earth and at the height of life on Earth is humanity, is because God created all that for his glory, and he made human beings to have a right relationship with him that includes obedience and love and worship and even ruling over the world, but doing that by coming under his authoritative word. But we just don't do that. We don't want to yield to God's word and do things according to his way. We don't love him the way that we ought. And that's the very purpose why we're here. So we are just rebelling against his command. When we reject him, we're not living for him. We're just ignoring him at best. When we're not going to him to seek that relationship, we really don't love him. And when we ignore his commands, we're just saying, "I know better than you, God. I don't need your help. Thanks." We're rebels. It's a serious problem, and it's a problem because our rebellion corrupts God's creation. Now, if you don't know Jesus truly, if you're not relying on him to heal your soul, I would urge you today, put your trust in him, and I would love to talk to you about what that looks like in your life, what that might mean for you. Now, if we do know Jesus, we should take the cleansing of sin very seriously. We should prioritize the healing of sins. That should come out in the way that we pray. You know, so often we pray for very, very temporal things. We pray for someone's health a lot. Maybe it's a financial situation. We can pray. That's fine. That's right to pray for those things. But it's sometimes imbalanced. So we only pray about those things instead of praying for salvation for people who are far from God and they need to be cleansed of their sin. We should prioritize things in our lives so that we take this message seriously. And we should take seriously the contagion of sin. And I'm going to talk about this later, but for now I'll just say that when sin goes unchecked, it has a way of spreading, like an infectious disease. And just as the body can be damaged by a disease that isn't checked, the body of Christ, the church, can be damaged by sins. And yet, we're all sinners. Each one of us. I am. You are. And sometimes the sins are minor, and you know, we're able to realize we'd sin, and we can come back and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Sometimes we're not even aware because we're not sensitive, we're ignorant, whatever. But there are larger sins that can just be particularly egregious and that have a way of really damaging the body, and we must make sure to root that out, whether it's division or hatred, fighting against one another, words that we may say that just are not right, or even things like false doctrine, rebellion against God-ordained authority. Sexual sins have a way of not just concerning yourself, but they have a way of doing things that are very damaging to other people. We have to take that seriously and root those things out. We don't do it to be judgmental. We don't do it to be legalistic. We don't do it to say, I'm better than you. No, I'm not better than anyone here. You're not better than anyone here. But we do it because we take spiritual health seriously. And it's not good for us to be mired in sin. It's good for no one. Now, here's the second main thing we should take away from this passage. It's that Jesus has the authority, he has the power to heal, and he has the compassion to do that. He cares. He loves. So obviously, Jesus is performing these miraculous healings, and I know that some people are skeptical about all that, or how could that happen? Well, if that is the case, you're skeptical about miracles. Just really quickly say this. Science has not disproven that miracles take place. In order for scientists to disprove that miracles are possible, they would have to observe and measure and have a reason for every event that has ever occurred on Earth. Stop and think about that. How would any scientist measure every single event that's ever happening, right now even? You need to have a scientist looking everywhere and measuring everything everywhere. We don't have that. And the other thing is that we have lots of very credible witnesses throughout history, different times, different places, different types of people. All of them have said, I've seen miracles take place. And the Gospels are historical documents, and they report Jesus' miracles. And we know that Jesus is able to do those miracles because he's the God-man, because he can just heal someone who's paralyzed or heal someone who has a skin condition. And he also has the authority and power to forgive sins. But we should ask this, on what basis does Jesus heal or forgive sins? Does he just kind of sweep the sins under the carpet and say, let's just forget about that? Does he kind of relativize sins and say, yeah, you made a mistake, but don't we all? No big deal, not so bad. You're not like those people over there. Well, God doesn't do that because God is perfect. He's a perfect judge. He doesn't take rebellion lightly. And Jesus doesn't either. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that no one is good except God. He goes on to say that what the world does is evil in the Gospels. But the reason that Jesus can forgive sins is because he will pay for them. As we go through the Gospel, we'll see he goes on to die to pay the penalty for sin. He didn't die of natural causes. He was tortured. He was crucified. He was executed as an enemy of the state in an awful manner. And it was not because he did anything wrong, because he never did anything wrong. Now, yes, there are people who were responsible for his death, who hated him and who did not believe him. They wanted to get rid of him. But ultimately, Jesus' death is not some kind of accident. It was God's plan. It was his way of providing a substitute. He would step into the place of everyone who trusts in him, puts their faith in him. And it's God's way of crushing sin without crushing all sinners. When Jesus died, it wasn't just a physical death. It was that. More painful than anything I want to imagine. But it went beyond that. He was dying a spiritual death. He was experiencing alienation from the Father, a separation he'd never experienced before. It was like enduring hell on earth. And he did this so that he could take the condemnation that we deserve. But his death will only pay for the sins of people who repent, who come to him in faith, who turn to him and say, help me, I need your help. The people who know that he alone can heal, the people who realize that he is Lord, he is King, he's the boss, and he is God. So Jesus has the authority, he has the power to heal, but he also has the love and compassion to do so. He goes to this man who's unclean and he touches him, an outcast. I imagine this would be like perhaps someone, you know, in the 1980s touching someone who had AIDS. You know, we didn't know a lot about HIV and AIDS during that time, and it was just a very scary thing. What's happening? People are dying. Those people, get away from them. But he goes right up to someone. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of any of that. And the fact is, we have a condition that is far worse than AIDS or anything else. And he comes to us. We don't earn our way to Jesus. He comes down to us to save people who have a malignant, rapidly spreading, defiling, and contagious disease of sin. And he heals us. So let us come to Jesus for that healing that only he can give, that forgiveness of sins that only he can give, that cleansing of sins and the transformation that we desperately need so that we can become healthy. Let's pray. Father, help us to see again exactly who Jesus is and to understand what he has done for us, to understand that we need cleansing, we need healing, and he has the power to do that. He is the power alone to forgive us our sins. And it's because of who he is and what he's done, and it's because of love and compassion that he came to earth to come down to rescue sinners like us. Help us to trust him. Help us to obey him. Help us to follow him. I pray we would all know him, that we would grow in our faith, in our love, in our knowledge, that we would grow in our purity and holiness, not to be holier than thou types, but just to be healthier. Help us to repent of sin, to turn away from it. Help us to just be obedient because we love and we're thankful. We pray that you would guide us in this, Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.